Turn in your scriptures with me this morning to John chapter 1. Maybe pick up in our study at verse 35. John 1, 35 to 40 this morning. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They heard John, they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "Why seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Father, this morning we thank you for this opportunity to gather together in the name of Christ, to open our own copies of the Word of God, and to consider the truth of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this rich section of the Word of God in which the Apostle John tells us of John the Baptizer and the unique role that he played in bringing to the attention of the nation of Israel the Anointed One, the Christ, the Son of the Living God. We pray that today, as we continue in our study of the Lord's first followers or disciples, that we would glean much, not only in regard to the historical record of their introduction to the Lord Jesus, but also careful attention to the pattern of discipleship that unfolds before our eyes as we study. Lord, today, people prefer the word Christian. And I understand why they do. For there's nothing in your word by which we could define that term. But your word of choice, for those that are your children, is the word disciple. And while we cannot in any way tell today who is active as a Christian, or is a Christian, we can certainly tell today who's a disciple. And so we pray that you would help us as the followers of Christ to bear witness to the opportunity at hand to glorify you, and to be busy about the work that you've given us to do in making disciples. And for that, we will praise you and thank you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Nobody asks the President of the United States where he lives, because everybody around here knows about the White House in D.C. No Michigander asks where the governor lives, although many do not know that the gated mansion in Lansing sits on 4 acres, uniquely poised by the scenic Grand River. Nobody in the first century wondered where the high priest lived or where the Roman governor lived, because everybody knew. And yet, when God the Son was first revealed to the followers of John the Baptizer, they asked the Lord, "Where do you live?" Because nobody knew the place of his earthly residence. But you can be sure of this, it was no white mansion over the hilltop. We are working with the historical record of two of the Lord's first followers, as introduced last week in John chapter 1. The text tells us that one of the two that come to the Lord and begin to follow him is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And of course, there is almost universal agreement that the unnamed follower in this gospel of John is indeed John, the brother of James, the human writer of this gospel account. Last week, we summarized the response in the moment concerning John and Andrew along the lines of they listened, they looked, they left. They listened to John the Baptizer as he talked to them and presented to them the truth from God. They looked at Jesus passing by, even as JB looked at Jesus passing by. And then they left John at his prompting and followed Jesus. You might better say followed after Jesus. Did they follow after him? Yes. Were they his followers as of yet? No. Did they follow after Jesus? Yes. Were they followers of Jesus? Well, at this point, no. We'll see as they become active followers of Jesus as the text unfolds. The descriptive words used by John the Apostle concerning this very first disciple encounter allows us to paint a vivid scene in our minds. The two men, John and Andrew, physically take off going after, as it were, the Lord Jesus. Jesus who continues to walk away from them. And as Jesus is walking away from them before they catch up to him, the Lord Jesus physically, verse 38, turns towards them as if he knew they were coming. And as they continue to walk towards the Lord Jesus, he gazes upon them intently. Verse 38 says, then Jesus turned, wait, 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 look, look. He's gazing at these two as they come after him. Verse 38, and saw them following. Jesus gazes upon them intently. That's an interesting word there, translated S-A-W, saw them. It's the Greek word theaomai. It renders the English word theator. And so Jesus gazes upon these two men as they come towards him in that particular moment, and it indicates the aspect of the intensity of the moment at hand, as recorded by John the Apostle, one of the two. They kept coming towards Jesus. Jesus kept looking directly at them. And what happened next is worthy of our most careful study and application. We're going to follow what happens next according to the recorded sequence here in three parts: the interaction, the invitation, and then the intimacy among the three, Jesus, John, and Andrew. John and Andrew, I remind you, are a part of a larger body of recorded testimony here in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, after introducing us to Logos, who is the life, who is the Word of God, who is the light, Apostle John then brings us to the attention of John the Baptizer and the unique role that he had in introducing Messiah to the nation of Israel. And then in that record, you have this early testimony of the first five men who began to follow Jesus as his disciples. We have already named two, Andrew and John, but then there's going to be Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel by the time that we complete John chapter 1, Jesus and his five disciples. Now, we usually think about the 12 disciples because of the men that were named and called to apostleship at a given important time in the Lord's earthly ministry. We're not there yet, to be sure. But these are testimonies, vignettes of testimony concerning the first five individuals that began to follow the Lord Jesus after he was presented to the nation of Israel at the hands of John the Baptizer. And again, this is part of the apostles' record here in the gospel that we study as a part of the big picture presentation and demonstration of the deity of Jesus Christ, which continues from John chapter 1, where we study all the way through John chapter 12, the demonstration of the Lord's deity. We begin this morning with the interaction between the two men that begin on this day of record to follow after Jesus. Jesus initiates the conversation. Jesus initiates the interaction with a well-crafted question. There's nothing glib or chit-chatty about what he asks the men as they approach him. The question is, you can see it right there in verse 38, what seek ye? What do you to seek? What are you here for? What do you seek? The simple question is both revealing and instructive. It is clear that the Lord Jesus in this moment wanted to clarify the purpose and the goals of the men who were coming after him. By this initial question of the Lord, we understand that the followers are being led to confront their own purpose in coming. By this interaction, we are able to deduce a very, very important spiritual principle. The Lord is only interested in thoughtful and intelligent following. You ever thought about that? The Lord is not interested in some spur-of-the-moment thing in your life or mine in the spiritual realm. The Lord is only interested in a thoughtful and intelligent following. A.W. Pink, one of my dead buddies, says that the Lord's desire to be followed intelligently is presented in this passage, and that the Lord desires to be followed intently and intelligently or not at all. Relationships built solely upon emotion or so-called momentary magnetism are not healthy relationships. The world constantly, and I mean constantly, television, the internet, conversations, the coffee shop, the world constantly is presenting to us the lie that people cultivate long-lasting and meaningful relationships in a single moment of time. That a man walks into a room and he sees a woman and she sees him, and immediately, although he's never sung before in his life, he looks at her and says, "Love is a many-splendored thing." And that leads to a 43-year marriage. That's a lie from the devil. That's not how relationships work. That's not how they ever... That is a good description of lust. It is not a good description of love. So when I tell you that there's something significant here about how the relationship between Jesus, John, and Andrew begins, that it's essential for us to pay attention, I mean it. Because Hollywood would have us believe that Jesus had these eyes, that when he looked at you, you were just like, laid back on your heels. The truth is that Jesus was gazing at them. He was serious in the moment, and as they approached him, he initiates the conversation, and the first question to them is, what are you here for? What do you to seek? That is an important beginning to a long and healthy relationship. The principle is very important when we are working with people that desire to come to Christ. The New Testament record is clear. People often followed the Lord Jesus for the wrong reasons. People that did follow the Lord for the wrong reasons didn't end up following for long. John particularly, like no other gospel, Matthew, Luke, Mark, John, like no other gospel, will cause us to see that there are believers who stop believing. Now, that's hard to preach in a Baptist church because we're big on eternal security. But nonetheless, even in a Baptist church, we have to tell the truth of the Bible. And the truth of the Bible is that the word believe in John will introduce us to people who believe for a little while, believe for a short while, and weren't true or genuine believers in the doctrinal biblical sense. We're going to have to confront that along the way. The Lord Jesus never encouraged anyone to follow him for fame or for fortune. The Lord never encouraged anybody to follow him so that they could have a good life. And yet one of the books that is very well distributed in America is Your Best Life Now by a false prophet who would make the things of God all about you and your life and what you want to do rather than about God and about what God has done so that you might be saved and that eternally. The Lord Jesus never encouraged anyone to follow him so that they could have a better life, as they define better. He sought to refine all comers as to their purpose. Every comer has a thing in mind. Every heart has an object. Why have you come? Was the question of our Lord then, and I would submit now. Of course, that principle of an intelligent comer, a thoughtful responder, is absolutely consistent with the name disciple, as used of the two men in relationship to John the Baptizer. The two men are called disciples in verse 35, but I remind you that they are John the Baptizer's disciples, not yet the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Mathetes is the word disciple. It means a pupil, a student, or a learner of some kind. And on that particular day of record, the Lord Jesus is identified by these two as Rabbi. Rabbi is how we say it usually in English, or teacher. And verse 38 tells us the interpretation, master, or great one. Literally, Rabbi in literal translation is my great one, and was a term of honor for those that were distinguished as teachers or leaders among others in Israel. But Jesus says to them as they come, why have you come? Great question that demands a precise answer whenever you pray. Why have you come to the Lord in prayer now? Why have you come? Or whenever you attend a church service. Now, I'm not going to start doing this. Some of you think I might, but I'm not going to start standing at the outside door and saying when you come up, so why are you here? You know, it's not asked to be being asked of the Lord to push people away, but it is being asked of the Lord to get these two disciples to think. Because for some strange reason, when you start to think about the great truths of God, the mind goes rather numb. Have you ever thought to yourself, boy, I'm going to spend a healthy amount of time in prayer this morning. You get up and you have your cup of coffee, and 10 seconds after you begin, there's something to distract you so that your prayer time is shot. Is that unusual? No, that's the usual. Why? You have an adversary. Believe me, he knows how to do good work. Actually, bad work, but nonetheless. The reality is that you and I need to understand that why we're praying, that why we're coming to church always matters. And if the reason that people go to church is to see other people, they're missing God's point, aren't they now? I'm glad to see you. I hope you're glad to see me. I mean, that certainly should be a part of the mix. But the reality is that's not what it's about. Why have you come? Why are you here this morning? Some of you might think that I'm here because I have to be. And I would like to think you're here because you want to be. Nonetheless, it's an important question. Why have you come? The Lord Jesus seeks to qualify their response in that moment. You know, when you shop around town, it's inevitable. I confess to you, I don't like this part of shopping. I really don't like shopping, but nonetheless, I don't like this part of shopping. When you're shopping around time, they got all these salespeople around, and they always ask you, may I help you? I always have the same thought. I never say it, but I always have the same thought. If I wanted help, I'd ask for it, but I never say that. I just, you know, I'm just looking around. I'm just checking out the territory. In other words, please get away from me. Now, why in the world do people in business always ask if they can help you? Is it just because they woke up on that particular morning and they were predisposed with such high-level compassion so as to be to help to everybody that they meet? No. They're being helpful because they want to sell you something. They have a goal. They have an agenda. They ask you that in order to determine your intention to buy. And if you are intending to buy, oh man, they want to help you do that. And maybe even if you're not intending to buy, they can help you do that. That's why they always say, after you say, no, may I help you? No, I'm good. I won't get around. They always say, well, if you need anything, if you need anything, just give me a call. Just holler for me. And of course, you know how that works too. If you actually did need them, there ain't anybody there to find you. But anyhow, the reality is, if help is needed to secure the buying of something, they are interested in that. It's very clear in this moment concerning the case of Christ with John and Andrew that he is not a salesman. It's very interesting that he is not creating an agenda for them. As he asks concerning their agenda with him. Jesus is not a salesman. His servants are not salesmen. His people are not salesmen. A lot of times Christian people have the idea that to be a Christian, a faithful Christian, means that you become a salesman for Jesus. We're not salesmen. We are servants of the Savior. We are not called to sell him to others, but to help direct others who are made aware of their need of the Savior. The Lord's initiation on this day of interaction is worth noting. Secondly, the Lord's invitation to the men in following after him is significant. Of course, Jesus said to them, what seek ye? And then verse 38, they said to Jesus, where do you live? Where dwellest thou? The response of the two men to the Lord's initial question demonstrates their depth of understanding and clarifies their singular desire. They ask a question of their own. Where are you staying? The word dwellest is one of the Apostle John's favorite words and is most often translated in the English Bible by the word abide. The two wanted to know the regular location of Jesus on a day-to-day basis. They were not asking where he was just for that day. They were asking for his regular location on a day-to-day basis. In other words, they intended to be with him from that day forward, day by day. In its raw, literal sense, in the culture of that day, these two men wanted to know where class was to meet. They wanted to know where they could come so that they could present themselves under he who was over as Rabbi, Rabbi. And that they could be his learners, that they could be his pupils, that they could be his students. It is devotionally rich to contrast the plural pronoun you in the Lord's question, what seek ye, I remind you, and then the King's English, the Y-E always is an indication of a plural pronoun. Jesus was saying to the two guys, what do you two seek? And then I call your attention to the singular as they respond, where dwellest you? Where dwellest thou? Singular. And there's a devotional thought there to be sure. Jesus invites them, of course, in verse 39, to come and see. The word for see means to perceive or to discover something. Their discovery begins as they go and spend the remainder of the day with the Lord Jesus. I need to say a quick word this morning about the time frames here. Most of you know that the Jews and the Romans figured time of day very differently. The tenth hour, as referenced in verse 39, Jesus saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. If we utilize the Jewish system for telling time, the 10th hour means one thing. If we use the Roman system for telling time, the 10th hour means quite a different time. And so I need to tell you that the 10th hour to a Jewish reader would mean 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And that, of course, there's a debate, as there always is over any Bible verse, but there's debate as to whether John's time references here are to be understood according to the Jewish system or the Roman system. And if it were the Roman system, then the 10th hour would be, like it is for you and I, the 10th hour a.m. or 10 o'clock in the morning. You and I operate on Roman time. But I want to encourage you to understand that for our study purposes, we will be relating, as it were, to the Jewish configurations of time throughout the Gospel of John. There are four time stamps recorded in this Gospel, including this one in verse 39, and I'm going to be treating them all according to the Jewish system of time. Therefore, as I think upon this particular interaction, I'm thinking about it as taking place later in the afternoon, or if you will, as verse 39 says, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And of course, then in verse 40, you have a clear reference to who one of the two were, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And of course, as I said at the beginning, Bible scholars are almost universally agreed that the other one is indeed the writer of this gospel account. We know him best as the Apostle John. But the Lord's invitation concerning these two men is interesting, because the idea of come and see is a little different than you guys are sinners and you need to get saved. It seems in the modern era that that's the way that we would think, that when it comes to a pertinent opportunity, if somebody shows themselves as responsive to the things of God, even a little bit, that what the first thing we ought to do is we ought to drop on them this gospelized bomb, as it were, and remind them that they are sinful and remind them that they need to get saved. Now here's the truth. They are sinful and they need to get saved. But the Lord didn't say to Andrew and John, you guys are sinners and you need to get saved. What did he say? Come and see. Come and discover. Now I remind you that you and I worship the God who discovers nothing. When you know everything, nothing's a surprise. When you know everything, nothing is discovered. God never discovered a thing ever. But God delights when people discover. And he particularly delights when people discover things about him. And when you discover something of God from natural revelation, that's the world around us, that delights God. When you and I learn something about a tree or a bee or someone's knee, and you say, wow, that is a neat thing. And God made that. Praise God. That delights God when you discover from the natural realm of his revelation. But of course, God, even more than that, particularly delights when we discover in the special revelation of his word. And so Jesus' word in this first moment of interaction with John and with Andrew was not, you guys are sinners and you need to get saved. His first interaction was, come and see, come and discover, come and learn, come and take in. What a beautiful, beautiful invitation of the Lord to those that have a heart to follow him. The heart is indeed the key vessel of a true disciple. And when the heart of a true disciple is manifest, it is a heart that desires to discover, to learn, to grow, to develop. I read an interesting article yesterday that asked a question that I never thought was so difficult to answer. And that is, when is the time when a man stops growing up and starts growing old? Think of that. I note the fact that many old men have ever grown up. But the idea is, the article said, what time is it exactly in a man's life when he stops growing up and he starts growing old? Well, that's not as easy a question to answer as you might think. But in the same kind of a way, you and I are introduced majorly in this world of ours to a brand of Christianity that has never grown. Built upon some temperamental moment of magnetism in the life of some preacher or some evangelist or some big shot that talks a little about God and people were impressed. And then they cultivate a relationship, kind of a casual, I can take it or I can leave it relationship. And they call themselves God's people for the rest of their lives until they die. Are they God's people? Not according to the Bible. Can you have in a moment of magnetism and build upon that a great marriage for 50 years? No. No. It has to start with something like, come and see. And if she came and she saw and she stayed, that's a miracle. After seeing you, she stayed. Give that woman some credit. Jesus said, come and see. Guess what they did? Went and saw. They went and saw. And because they went after Christ and because they saw Christ, they saw of him, there started to cultivate within them a phenomenal sense of conviction. There began to stir within them a phenomenal sense of desire for more. They didn't just want a little bit more, they wanted a whole lot more. In the same ways in which, as Sherry and I are beginning to discover, 40 plus years ago, there's that natural desire for more. That's a healthy relationship. And the Bible does not command unhealthy relationships. The Bible commands healthy relationships and allows us on this particular Sunday morning, last Sunday in the month of July 2018, to ask, how healthy is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because ultimately, it's still about coming and seeing. Coming to the Lord and seeing. Coming to the Lord and seeing. Coming to the Lord and seeing. Well, let's get to number three. The Lord's intimacy with the two men on that particular day. 4 p.m. was the time of day when most Jewish people of that period ate their main meal. Many commentators express the thought that Jesus invited them, come and see, he invited them to share with him a meal. Interesting. The statement of record is powerful in the original language because of the repeated use of one of John's favorite words. I introduced it to you already. The word dwellest, verse 38 at the end, where dwellest thou? The word dwelt, verse 39, and the word abode, verse 39, all the same word, meno, not minnow, like a fish with, meno, to stay, to abide, to dwell. That word, usually translated abide, indicates that there's nothing quick or haphazard about their seeing where Jesus was physically during those days, or about the fact that they spent the afternoon abiding with him. In this first personal encounter with the Messiah, two things happened. First, Jesus was disclosing some wonderful things to those men. And the second thing that was happening was those men were discovering some wonderful things from the Lord. So, at the heart, at the core of discipleship, at the very beginning of discipleship, there must be, first and foremost, a life of discovery that follows the Lord's disclosure in an atmosphere of personal fellowship. So let's just play with those thoughts a minute. Fellowship, very important. Disclosure, very important. You can only call it a righteous fellowship when fellowship, the meal, the physical interaction, creates a moment of fuller disclosure. If it doesn't relationally help a person on with God, if it doesn't relationally cause a person to cultivate a deeper sense of walk with God, then you and I would be amiss to call it fellowship, as the Bible calls it, fellowship. Fellowship is always, always, fellowship is always, fellowship is always connected to discovery. One of the indications of the modern era is that many of God's people, oh, they love fellowship, especially the kind that has nothing to do with discovery. But fellowship in the scripture is a fellowship that has God in, not God out. And God's not just casually referenced, but literally something of God is discovered. Like the fellowship that we have this morning when we come together in this hour of worship. Christian discipleship is first and foremost fellowship with the Lord Jesus personally. And it's one of the reasons why I printed for you in your bulletin outline this little phrase, by means of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures disclose to us the truth of the Savior himself. By faith we enter into his fellowship in a life of perpetual discovery. This is what it means to be called the Lord's disciple. This morning, Russell and I meet in the closet over here for a minute to pray before the morning service. He had taught adult Sunday school today. I was getting ready for the morning service, and he was telling me about something he discovered at the last minute before going to class to teach this morning, and that he was so excited about it, and he was so convinced of it, that he used it as a part of his class. And I said, yeah, that happens. When you're walking with the Lord, when you're spending time in his word, it's perpetual discovery. Oh, never saw that. I never saw that. Oh, look at that. Oh, what about this? And that's part of the nature of a heart of a disciple, is this idea of a perpetual sense of discovery. As I prayed earlier, the prescribed and preferred term of religious identity in our day is Christian. We like that. Is that person a Christian? Are you a Christian? We like the term Christian. The Bible doesn't use it hardly at all. Three times. Two negatively. One, okay, I'll give it to you. But hundreds of times, the Bible uses the term disciple. You've heard me say this previously, that a Christian is preferred in society as a term of choice because it cannot be biblically defined. Since the term is scarcely used or found. Yet disciple is found many times and it can be defined precisely. And what is the first thought of a person who is a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ? Well, the first thought is that they live a life of perpetual discovery. That they're after Jesus, and because they're after him, they're getting from him wonderful things. And so if you're a disciple of Christ, it means that you've postured your soul after Jesus so as to receive from the Lord his wonderful things. And so I would ask, are you a disciple of Christ? Have you figured out yet why you've come? Are you thoughtful? Are you honest in possessing an actual interest and desire for the Lord Jesus? Or is it just about this Sunday morning, a relative here or there, or a friend that you haven't seen for a week? The experience of those men on that day is available to you right now. I tell you that the Lord discloses himself through the preaching of the word. I tell you that the Lord discloses himself through the teaching of the word. And when you're active and engaging with the Word of God in a public sense in a local church, you discover more and more of Him in an atmosphere of personal fellowship. I don't know that you don't have right here in its infant stage the beginning of what indeed is the church. Now, that's not a church. Jesus and two disciples is not the church, but it certainly is foreshadowing of what a church is, and that is the Lord discloses and the followers discover in a time of fellowship with the Lord. That's pretty cool when you think about it in those particular terms. And of course, John the Apostle will later write his epistle in which he says that he's written in order that we might have fellowship with the New Testament apostles. And he tells us that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then John the Apostle goes on to say, the reason I'm writing this is so that your joy may be full. And so you and I are postured in the Lord so as to experience a full joy. And all of this flows out of the second day when John the Baptizer faithfully stood with two of his disciples near him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they heard John, and that day they began to follow the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you this morning that there are many who are here who know themselves to be followers of the Lord Jesus. We would also guess there are some here who think themselves to be followers. And only thy blessed Spirit can help the soul discern between the real and the false, between the genuine and the fake. But, oh God, for the precious ones that sit before you this Lord's Day morning, we would ask no faking. Oh Lord, remove from this flock those that are insincere and dishonest, even if their dishonesty is an element of their deception. Oh Lord, help us to be like Andrew and John, people that come after you, that you might teach us, that you might help us, that you might save us, that you might encourage us, that you might direct us, that you might cause us to navigate the path of life with a sense of joy, the joy of fellowship with you above. We pray this for every man. We pray this for every woman. We pray this for every teen and child in attendance today. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. 110.